So we're going to be grazing three psalms today. We're going to kind of touch Psalm 4, we're going to touch Psalm 5, we're going to touch Psalm 6. This is not necessarily a great way to go about this. It's just the way that we're going to go about this. We're not saying anything except for I'm doing three psalms a week, and this is the only way I could figure it out this week. One of the themes I see in these three psalms, although it doesn't in any way reflect the whole nature of the psalms, is in the context of God listening to us and the necessity of us to know that when we pray, God does listen. And the first point, and maybe I should explain this before I even look at the verses, it is that the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. I think it's important for us to know, and I think you do know this, or most of you know this, that when God says that he hears the prayers of the righteous, he's not talking about a perfect person, but he's talking about a person who has trusted in the righteous covering of Christ for their salvation. And so what that means is that if you have believed in Christ for your salvation, the Bible says in John 14:6 that he's the way, the truth, and the life to the Father. That if you've believed in him, then you can know that God is listening to you when you pray. And just because God's listening to you when you pray doesn't necessarily mean at all that he's going to give you what you're asking for. What you can know is that it is important that you cry these things out to him, that he wants to hear from you, that he loves you, that he's listening to you, and he's willing and working for his good pleasure, and he's going to answer you, biblically speaking, according to his will. All right? Remember, when we pray, the point of prayer is not that God would be conformed to our will, but that we would be conformed to his. Okay, so when we pray, we're not trying to change him. We're asking him to change us. And there's a big difference between the two. And you can already know how you feel about what I just said. But it's God's desire. God's not going to change, but you will. And prayer is part of that process. So here's what the psalmist says. And this is in Psalm 4, Psalm 5, and Psalm 6. And then we'll just kind of go through these things. It says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, be gracious to me. I don't know if that should say men or me. And hear my prayer. Psalm 5:1, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. And if, you know, depending on how long you've really been walking in Christ, you know that a lot of our prayer is groaning, sighing, crying, begging, listening. I mean, all of those things are part of it. But the psalmist says, I'm groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God, for to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare sacrifice for you and watch. Psalm 6:9, then you have the confirmation, the Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord has received my prayer. So I guess what I want to do today, and for some it may be controversial, for others it may not, is that is God just, you know, listening to every prayer and answering every prayer? I saw a post the other day from someone I know. They're not from Myrtle Beach, so don't even try to figure this out. And their nephew, an infant, is sick. And so they're appealing on Facebook for friends to pray for his nephew. And he said something like this, not a direct quote. Hey, would you please pray for my nephew? It doesn't matter whether you believe in God or not. It doesn't matter whether you believe in Jesus or not. God will answer your prayer if you will just pray. And I thought, there's a lot. First of all, that's not at a point that you reach out and do a theological correction, right? Hey, you dummy. That's not how it works. You know, but it is the kind of thing where I thought most people, even believers, would have no problem with that. And that's kind of scary, really. Because I think that understanding how we relate to God is so clearly outlined in the Scriptures, and the things that we say represent whether we know what the Bible teaches or whether we don't know what the Bible teaches. And so on the subject today, I will tell you that some of the statements I will make today are not anywhere close to being politically correct. They're far from it, and for some people they will rub them the wrong way, and that's okay. I mean, I rarely read the Bible without being rubbed the wrong way. All right, so it's okay for me to share some of that with you today, some of my own frustration and the ways that God, by His Spirit, through the Word of God, corrects me. And so the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. That's actually point one. There's another one coming, but we'll stick with this one right now. Look at what James says about prayer. And I really just want to look at one point of this in detail, but we'll look at all of it. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? Sing praises. Are any of you sick? Call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. There's a catch there. First of all, there have to be elders in your church to be able to do that. However, the first call in sickness is calling for the elders to pray. How many of you would say that's the first thing you do when you know somebody's really sick? The first thing we need to do is get the elders in here with some oil. And James says I would give that a shot. I've told you this story. I won't go into detail, but you remember years ago when my mom had a catastrophic aneurysm. The doctors gave her a 99% chance of never opening her eyes. She's great now. But anyway, nothing was happening. We were meeting with the palliative care team. We were pulling the plug. But what we said was, and this is a true story, by the way, what we said was, we will not allow you to pull the plug until that her elders have prayed, because the first call of the scriptures is the elders praying and anointing with oil. And once that's done, you know, you can do what you need to do. And the elders came in there. I watched them come in. And this elder crew, it was a Presbyterian church in Darlington, South Carolina. It was both men and women. And they came there because they're in the EPC. And they came walking in. They had oil. They were in there for about 15 minutes. Next thing I know, they're singing the doxology, and they come walking out. We couldn't go in there. One of my daughters actually stayed in there. I don't know if they saw her or not, but she did. And right when they finished praying, they could not have even been two floors down on the elevator. My mom's sister came in, and you'd have to know my parents' accent. It's very southern. She said, "Now, Betsy, if the Lord answered that prayer, open your eyes." And she opened her eyes. I mean, you know, I don't know any other way to explain it. You call it what you want to call it. God moved to the point that we had to get the doctors in there, and they're like, "Well, send her to Charleston. We're going to operate." They weren't going to do anything. They were just going to let her go. It was the first call, and that's why we told the palliative care team, look, until the elders come, if the elders come today, after they do that, you do what you need to do, and if it takes the elders a week to come, we're not doing anything for a week. Until the elders come, we aren't doing anything. God healed her, you know. Now look, she's a different person today, but she's perfectly healthy, which is absolutely amazing. But that's a different subject altogether. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick. And the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. And when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. So the point of connection I want to make is that it's the prayer of a righteous person that avails much. And a righteous person is a person who has found shelter by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's who a righteous person is. It's not a perfect person. It's not a sinless person. It's a covered person, a person who has believed in Christ for their salvation. And the Lord hears the prayers of those who come near to him in Christ. All right? We'll keep kind of moving forward a little bit. Give ear to my words, consider my groaning. Part of our praying as righteous people, as covered people, comes forward in groaning. Groaning normally happens when the pain is just too deep to say anything, or that it's been so long that your expectations have been lowered a lot. Remember years ago, y'all kind of walked us through a sickness we had with one of our daughters, and there came a point where my wife would say, have you prayed for Lizzie today? And I said, I don't have anything else to say. I don't have anything else to pray. It's been a year. But what I understood in Romans was the Lord heard my groaning. There were no more words to say. There was nothing left to pray. I thought, why pray the same thing 20,001 times? I'm just done, you know? And God's going to do what God's going to do. But there's a sense in Romans 8 where he says down here, he says, you know, the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. My words just weren't important anymore, but he was reading my heart. And my heart was crying out for a miracle, you know? And that's part of it. Lord, hear my groaning, that God, even if there's no word on the tip of your tongue, is still listening to his children. Now, that doesn't mean he's going to give you what you're asking for. He's going to give you what he's willed for you, and his will is good and acceptable and perfect, although you may not always see it that way. Then it goes on in this passage, and it says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. Now, just real quick, without going into great detail, the churches that are being affected in Rome are under intense persecution when those verses were written, and many of them died in that persecution. So what does that mean? That even in their death, God worked it together for their good. It's very important for you to know that. Don't use that verse as a health, wealth, and prosperity verse, because many of those people suffered a brutal end, yet God still worked it together for good. Most people use that verse to make you feel like everything's going to go okay here. The Bible uses that verse to affirm that everything goes okay there in eternity. You've got to learn to not get caught up in this world because it's not your home. Your home is somewhere else. God has promised you all good things in your eternal home. He has promised you that he will be with you while you're here. It's a big difference between the two. We should be living for eternity right now, not simply for the next day or the next deal. Because we're going to be, this is just a very, very, very small section of our lives. Because our lives are eternal. Don't cash it in here. You can't do that. Then it says, the Lord has heard my supplication. So the Lord heard the righteous cry. A couple of things about prayer from Jesus in Matthew 6. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on the street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you, they have the reward in they have the only reward they'll ever get. You know what that means? There are a lot of people who like for other people to hear them pray. I mean, they just know how to pull it together and make it happen. And God says, well, I hope that was fun because that's your reward. I hope you enjoy people going, whoa, that was awesome prayer. You know, and we take prayer so lightly today. I mean, I cannot tell you how many events I've been at when somebody say, hey, Brad, you're a pastor. Could you just do a real quick prayer for us? You know, you're so tempted to go, I'm going to get up there and pray for like 30 minutes. You know, I am just going to quote every verse I know. I'm going to call for some silence and some reflection. And it's just, we take prayer so lightly. Hey, I'll offer up a quick prayer for us. It just doesn't make a difference to us. I read a book years ago by a guy named Eugene Peterson. He actually is the one that wrote The Message. And he wrote a lot of good things and he wrote a lot of bad things. But anyway, that's kind of true of all of us. And, you know, he said, I will offer no more quick prayers because prayer is going into the lion's den. And you don't even know if you're going to come out alive when you go into the presence of a holy God like that in your sin. He took it so seriously, you know. And that these folks don't. They're hypocritical about it. They want you to hear what they have to say. Boy, that guy really knows how to pray. You should hear him pray. Listen, that's his reward. Make sure you text him and go, hey, man, they thought that prayer was awesome, because that's basically the end result. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating words again and again and again. It reminds me of, and this is terrible to say because I'm just as guilty of this, but just so much of modern worship is the same phrase, just over and over and over, redundancy. You know, I remember years ago we planted a church in Columbia. This was back in 2000, and the group that was leading worship for us, we were trying to decide whether they were going to be our worship team or not. And we had these people show up, and, you know, the music is playing, and it was that song. And people may still sing this song. I don't know if you know if they do or not, but it was one, you know, every move I make with you, you make me move. You remember that song? Yeah, well, there's a verse in that song that it's complicated. I'll see if I can remember it. It's, la 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 la, and then if you can remember that, you just repeat it like 47 times. I'll never forget this. They put the words on the screen. This team did, and I'm sitting there with the other. We wanted to be kind of a church that took the Bible seriously, and we're standing beside each other. I'm looking up at the screen. It was la 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 la. Next screen. La 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 la. Next screen. La. And we're thinking, oh my gosh. See, I'd sung the song before. I'd just never seen it on a screen. You know. But oh my. I mean, you talk about repetitive. You know what's interesting too? These are the verses right before the Lord's Prayer. He says, don't get all repetitive in your prayer life, which in some ways we've kind of done that in the Lord's Prayer. It can, if we're not careful, become a rote part of a church service. As the Lord taught, saying, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, you know what I mean? I mean, I think it's a great prayer, but I don't know that it was just meant to just be turned into kind of a repetitive thing that everybody knows. There's a lot of depth to it. I think it was meant to be studied and drawn out, that we need to learn to pray God's will. We need to learn to pray God's kingdom. We need to learn to pray for God's provision, not just words on a screen. And then Jesus said, if you want to pray, this is how you pray. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And isn't it interesting how Jesus said, if you want to pray, make sure you're praying God's will, you know? And so many people today would say, well, that's really a cop-out. You got to go to God and get it. Tell him what you won't go after. I'm like, who do you think you are? You clearly, like, unlike Isaiah, you have not seen God yet. Because if you saw God, you would go, thank you for every breath that I have. Rather than feeling like we're just large and in charge. It's just an interesting thing. So here's what this is the controversial part. The Lord takes no pleasure in the wicked. This is Psalm 5:4. I'll just let these verses be what these verses are. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil will not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. It doesn't say you hate all evil here. It says you hate all evildoers. Okay, I just let that sit for a second. Because I'm not saying this is untrue, but the statement God hates sin but loves the sinner needs a little more context. Okay? And I'm not able to provide that context today. I'm just asking you to look at that verse. So don't get mad at me, get mad at him. Okay? I didn't write that verse. You destroy those who speak lies. You abhor the bloodthirsty and the deceitful man. Did you hate him? I mean, that's what it says. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. So in this picture, you've got, number one, God loves the prayer of a righteous person. God loves the prayer of a person who is sheltered underneath the covering of the blood of Christ. But it says it right there. He doesn't the other. I'm reading through Exodus right now, you know, and I'm in the... Well, I just got across the dry land, and Jethro, not of the Clampets, but of Moses' family, has just showed up and given a really good lesson to Moses on how to judge, okay? And so, anyway, I just couldn't help but notice, and this is crazy when you think about it, but so the people are about to go across the Red Sea. God's going to part the Red Sea. Pharaoh's just right behind him, and so God puts his presence in front of them, and he puts his presence behind them, because there are like a million of them, okay? So it'd be real easy while dozens were walking across for thousands to die. And so God protects them on both sides. But God tells Moses, before the whole thing happens, this is not exact quote, but it's close enough, I'm going to bring great glory to myself when I bring the waters crashing down on them. Have you ever thought about that? So those that are righteous, covered with the future blood of Christ, are walking across on dry land. They aren't great people. They're grumbling and complaining, very difficult people. And then the people behind him, God brings it down. And you know what they do? They write a praise song about it. And one of the verses says, you sent the waters crashing down and wiped out every one of them. It was part of their song. That's not politically correct. In our society, I'm not going to serve a God who gets glory through that. Well, the God of the Bible is probably not your best option. There's a lot of false gods out there, pseudo gods that are just, you know, it's all about you. The scriptures are all about God. You read back through the Exodus and see if I'm not right. God is proclaiming his glory both through rescue and destruction. So then if you understand, and I don't remember being taught that as a kid. I remember being taught going across on dry land as a kid. I don't remember going, hey, let's write a story about what happened to everybody else. And so understanding that is important because God says, you know, I'm listening to the prayer of the righteous, but the prayer of the wicked, not so much. And so the question that you really got to be asking is, okay, what has to happen for God to hear my prayer? Right? I want to be heard by God. So we're going to look at some of that. Some other verses that are that we could look at. You know, John 9 was when the man born blind was healed, right? And there was all this controversy going on there. And they said, we know that God does not hear sinners, but anyone who is a worshiper of God. Now, the people of Israel understood this. They had a pretty good picture of the sacrificial system. Their prayers ascended into the presence of the Father through the sacrifice of an unblemished lamb. That's how they would be heard by God. And think about it this way. For the people to be heard by God, who did they have to go through? They had to go through Moses for God to hear him, who was basically, you had that prophet, priest, and king set up there. So the only way to be heard by God, they couldn't just go out in the wilderness and go, hey God, you know, things are tough right now. They had to go to Moses, and Moses would go up, and he would take care of business for them. And then in the Old Testament, before Christ came, they would go through the priest, through the sacrificial system. They would bring a sacrifice so that God would hear. See, they understood that. I believe it's still true today. You have to go through the sacrifice to get to God. And Christ is the sacrifice. You can't get to God any other way. You cannot get, Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. You don't get to the Father unless you come through me. There's no other way in, y'all. There's no other way in. The Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The righteous person is the person who has run to Christ for mercy by grace through faith. Now let me read these verses to you because maybe this will bring it together better. This is the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 10 says, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. He doesn't say you can enter the most holy place because you're just a great guy. You know, you're so likable. How could he ever not let you in? He doesn't say because you have never had a drink of alcohol, or you've never smoked a cigarette, or if you've never had relations outside of marriage. He doesn't say that. He says you can go into the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. And that is true. That was true in Hebrews in the New Testament. It's true today. The only way into the presence of the Father is through the blood of Jesus. That's it. So that means anyone coming to him outside of the blood of Jesus is not going to be heard as a child of God. You say, so you're saying, I don't believe in Jesus. You're saying God doesn't hear me? That's actually not what I'm saying. I'm saying God's not listening. He hears dogs bark. And he hears cats meow. He hears your prayer because he hears everything. But he doesn't hear your prayer as to answer your prayer if you don't come to him through Christ Jesus. It's the only way in. There's no other way in. It goes on in Hebrews and it says this, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a high priest, a great high priest, who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God. So if you're a believer, God is saying, come on in. If you're not a believer, he's saying, believe in Jesus. So you can come on in. That's why we share the gospel with other people, because we know there's no way into a peaceful relationship with the Father outside of faith in Jesus Christ. So, I mean, that's the motivation for sharing the gospel with other people, that they would know this truth. And here's another thing. He says, for our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. Our bodies have been washed with pure water. And the invitation for the believer is not, come into my presence if you've got it all together. And it's not coming in my presence as long as you have no known sin in your life. Because a lot of people say that. Well, you know, if you've got known sin in your life, you can't come into the presence of God. You can in Christ. And it'll be the Holy Spirit who will reveal that sinfulness to you. And he will bring you to confession. And he will bring you to reconciliation. And he will begin to grant you the strength to find the freedom that you can't find outside of him. I mean, if the only way I can come into the presence of God is when I'm doing everything right, I'll never go into the presence of God. And here's another thing that I'd like for you to learn, if you could. If you're a Christian and you do go into the presence of God and you have things to confess, I would ask you that your confession be given in thanksgiving for the covering that is already yours. You're not going into the presence of God going, God, please, I did it again. He's already promised you that he will. You go into his presence and say, God, you know that I have some significant issues. And I've got some repetitive sin problems, and I want to thank you right now that your blood has covered all of it. And I'm asking you by your grace for the strength to live free from it. Don't go in there like a slave. Go in there like a child. That's how he's invited you to pray. Don't go in there going, I just don't know what God's going to do. Go in there knowing what he's already done. It says in the book of Ephesians, we already have forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Not you can have. If you trusted Jesus, you are forgiven. You got to get that into your head. I still find myself not doing that. I think of some of my petty issues. Let's just say that I have not been loving my wife like Christ loves the church, which, you know, happened one time, like 5 years ago, I think it was. Right? So I'm going into the presence of God, and I'm going, oh, God, please forgive me. That doesn't even make sense. You know what I'm doing? I'm going into God going, first of all, thank you for her. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that it's sufficient. I already know you've forgiven me. I'm tired of that error. I'm tired of that sin. I'm asking you by your Spirit, overcome my sinful desires with your great grace. So I'm not going in there going, I don't know if he's going to forgive me or not. I'm going in there so thankful that I'm his. And I'll tell you, if you're a parent here, you know that relationship with your own child. When your child comes to you and asks for forgiveness, is there ever a shot that they're not going to get it? I'll tell you, with my children, they've already got forgiveness. There may be some lessons they need to learn. Oh, my kids are grown now. They're teaching me lessons now. But still, they always were, really. We never did parenting classes. We took parenting classes, and we just forgot everything they taught us. But anyway, he said, let's go right into the presence of God. That's the invitation for the Christian. Now, there's two more things we're going to see. The Lord brings a greater joy. He talks about a joy that is in Christ, and we're going to connect this with some other prayers. He said, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put, and this is so cool, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. You know, it's so easy to be joyful in Christ when things are going our way. But when the walls are caving in, we're shaking our fists going, you promised me blessing. And whatever else we decide to throw that way. And what this gentleman is saying is he's like, you know, all I need is the joy of Christ. The wine and the grain would be the economy, and things are kicking and things are going my way, and I've got all kinds of business, and I've also got Jesus. He says, I'd rather have Jesus than that other stuff. I don't need that other stuff for joy. That other stuff is not even the cherry on top. It's not even in the equation. My joy comes from Christ. That's what he's telling you here. That's where my joy comes from. In peace I both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Look at this prayer. We're going to connect this from Ephesians through Colossians. It'll make sense. He said, ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Christ, this is him praying for the church at Ephesus, and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you will grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are rich in his glorious inheritance. I pray you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. When somebody asks you to pray for them, how do you pray for them? Well, tell me what's going on in your life. You got some trouble. Lord, help the trouble to go away. You need some money, Lord, help the money to come. How do we pray for other people? You say, Lord, I don't know if you brought this trouble or these financial barriers in their life. I don't know why you've done it. I'm just asking you to grow them up. I'm asking you to strengthen them in your grace. I'm asking you to make them just abound in you. That's how he prayed for other people. And it's interesting, you know, when Paul's in prison, rather than going, pray that justice will take place. Pray that people will picket the prison. He says, pray that I will not shrink back from telling the guards about Jesus. Pray that I'll get out in 3 months. He never prays that. And think about that. When we find out about somebody in another country, a missionary, unjustly accused and in prison, we're praying more for their release than we are for the people in the prison who are encountering them. And maybe God put them there as his voice to those people, but instead we're like, get them out. He never prays like that. Every time he's asking for prayer requests, it's all about Jesus. Give me boldness. This is a tough place to preach the gospel. You should try preaching it here sometime. He goes on and he says this. We have not stopped praying for you since we heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will, to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. And then he connects what we're talking about in Psalm, so that you will be filled with joy. That from Paul's perspective, true joy comes from spiritual growth. And the more we know him, the more we understand him, the more joyful we're going to be. And the less we know him and the less we understand him, the less joyful we're going to be. I mean, think about that. Because so much of our joy is hinged to our way. If things are going my way, then I'm happy. If things are not going my way, I'm not so happy. Joy comes from growing up in your knowledge of who God is and what God's done through Jesus Christ. That's where real life is found. That's where real joy is found. And lastly, the Lord is a refuge. Let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing, ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him with favor as with a shield. You know, even in David's Psalms, he understood, although we could look back and say, you know, David was richly blessed financially. David dealt with some really difficult stuff. Psalm 3, we saw it last week. That's when Absalom has chased him. His own son wants to kill him. Yet he would still call himself blessed. That blessing comes from being in union with Christ. Blessing comes from being at peace with God, regardless of whatever else might come our way. It says in Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge. He is our shelter and strength. Always ready to help in times of trouble. We will not fear when earthquakes come, when the mountains crumble to the sea. It's interesting because they're not denying that bad times might come. What he's saying is, I'm not going to fear because I am sheltered in him. That whatever he's doing for his glory and not for my pleasure. It's a big thing to understand as a Christian. Whatever God's doing, he's doing for his glory and not for your pleasure. The ultimate goal is for my pleasure and his glory to get on the same track. So that we're riding parallel tracks, so that I understand that God is sovereignly in charge and he's doing what pleases him. Let the oceans roar and foam. Let the mountains tremble and surge. These are some things about God being our refuge. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. His children will have refuge. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. You have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm. A shade from the heat, from the breath of the ruthless, for the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Oh, Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of distress. Here's what I want you to hear today. God being your shelter and refuge is all linked to what you believe about Jesus. If you think about the children of Israel walking over on dry land, God was a refuge to the children of Israel. But his wrath fell on Pharaoh and his army. Just steps behind. The only place for shelter and refuge and the only place where your prayers are going to be heard is through faith in Christ. These promises are only true of those who cling to Christ by grace through faith. And everybody else, and again, political correctness and all that aside, everybody else, according to Romans 1, 18 through 32, is under his wrath. But there is a way to come out from under the wrath of God. And it's by trusting and the wrath-removing sacrifice that was accomplished through Jesus Christ. And he becomes our friend. He listens to our prayers. He becomes our refuge. Outside of that, you will experience in a similar fashion the same waves that wiped out the Egyptian army will wipe us out as well outside of faith in Christ. I hope you believe that. When you look at it that way, you understand why it is seen as the name of Christ is seen in the book of Peter as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. It is not always a message that makes friends. It's a message that many times causes people to say, you are so arrogant to say that that's my only way to God. But we have not been called to adjust the Scriptures. We have not been called to manipulate the Scriptures. We have been called in 2 Timothy to handle the Scriptures in a way that honors God, to be diligent, to be approved by God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of Truth. And that's what the Word of Truth says. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, for the great promises that we have in these Scriptures for believers, but at the same time for the other side, that, Father, you are not listening to the words of the wicked, but you are offering them hope through Christ. Father, may we do the same thing. May we not shrink back in this message that you've given us and you commissioned us by Christ to take the message to the world, that they would know that you, Father, in your grace, sent Christ to redeem us from our sins, and by believing in him, we will be saved for all eternity. May we never shrink back from that message. May we never make it politically correct, but may we be bold as we speak it. In its boldness, and by your Spirit, would you use it that we may see those that are wicked become righteous through the work of the Holy Spirit as you draw them to yourself. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, before you go.